Should we kneel for prayer and start our worship service? Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the watch care that you exhibit to us week by week. We thank you that we're able to come here today all healthy and in one piece, and nobody was injured this week. We have nothing to say except for we praise your name in these regards. We know how the enemy must be constantly trying to destroy us. It's a miracle, Lord, that we even have any kind of support, any kind of food on our table, any kind of ability to clothe ourselves and to sleep peaceably and warm at night, when it seems like the whole world is just backwards today, as it was in the days of Noah. We simply ask for your presence and ask that you be our teacher today. We want to be able to read to finish the chapter in Desire of Ages. If there's things that you would like to have us understand clear, please impress upon us those areas that we should dig into more and like dig in the truth more regarding that particular subject. We commit then our study today and our worship unto you and ask that your Holy Spirit guide us to understand the truth. Restore us in health by helping us to see these things that you would have us understand. We know not why, but you know why you'd have us learn the whatever it is that's in our lesson for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our Desire of Ages on page 416. The last paragraph on the page is where we left off. Paragraph 4, the foreshadowing of the cross is the chapter title. And naturally, we would realize that in this chapter, we should see illustrated the two different kinds of crosses, the true cross of Christ and the counterfeit, in reality, the cross of Satan. The cross of Christ, of course, is an action of self-denial, any action of self-denial or self-sacrifice. The cross of Satan isn't an action at all, it's an image. Something that they can see, the literal cross image. We know from many places in the Spirit of Prophecy that these things are so. We've covered them many times. Fifth Testimonies, page 215, paragraph 2, it says, there has been so little self-denial, so little suffering for Christ's sake, that the cross is almost entirely forgotten. There, if you realize what the cross of Christ is, that's what it's talking about here. The cross of Christ is self-denial or suffering for Christ's sake. Again, actions of self-denial, suffering for Christ's sake. Many times you'll see in the Spirit of Prophecy something else regarding the cross. And it will be talking about the counterfeit, the cross of Satan, the heathen cross image. Like in Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, it says there in paragraph 2, their Savior had been rejected and condemned and nailed to the ignominious cross. Ignominious means marked with public disgrace, something shameful, something deserving disgrace, despicable. Ignominious cross. Well, the cross of Christ could not be described as despicable by the Word of God. And yet here we see the cross is referred to. Here it's talking about the ignominious cross. Well, that can't be the cross of Christ. That is not the cross of Christ. It's talking then here by the context about the image of the cross, the heathen abominable image of the cross. And that is an ignominious cross, something despicable. And that's the way you would expect heaven to regard the instrument of death and torture that was used to murder the Son of God. It's amazing to me that people can't see it that way. You ask people, do you have children? Yes. If your child was killed by a car, would you take the bumper of the car and hang it on the wall to remember your child by? Of course not, they say. Why? Because you love your child. Well, Christ was murdered on the cross image, an instrument of death and torture, a heathen abomination. And yet people take that image and they say that it is a Christian symbol. It's not a Christian symbol at all. It's a heathen symbol. How do you suppose Christ himself thinks of it? He died the horrific death on the cross image. How does he think about it? Would he be pleased that people would say, well, I wouldn't take the instrument of death and torture that murdered my child. I wouldn't hang that on the wall. Why? Because you love the child. Then if we love Christ, why do we take the instrument of death and torture that murdered him and hang that on the wall and deceive ourselves and call it a Christian image? Why can't we go to the Word of God and see that the cross is talked about in two different ways? Sometimes it's talked by the context. You can see that it's talking about the cross of Christ, an action of self-denial, suffering for the truth's sake. It's an action. And other times it's talking about the image itself, and it's not flattering. It's not in any way praising or condoning the image, as in the case here with Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, paragraph 1. Quote, their Savior had been rejected and condemned and nailed to the ignominious cross. Thus saith the Lord. The Word of God here calls the cross an ignominious cross. And ignominious means despicable. Well, would that be what we would describe the cross of Christ as being, despicable? I don't think so. The cross of Christ couldn't be despicable, because the cross of Christ is an action. It's not an image, it's an action of self-denial. The cross of Satan, the heathen abomination, that's what's ignominious, that's what's despicable. Sometimes if you go to the Word of God and you look up the word cross, you can easily see by the context that it's talking about the cross of Christ, an action of self-denial, self-sacrifice. Other times it's talking about something entirely different. It couldn't be described as the cross of Christ when it's described as being ignominious or despicable. How could anything of Christ's be despicable? And if we think about it for a moment and realize if we love Christ, we wouldn't take the instrument of death and torture and hang it upon our wall to remind us of him. The cross image comes from the first letter of Tammuz's name, the false Christ god of heathenism. It is one of the ways that Tammuz is symbolized in worship in these last days. Ezekiel chapter 8 calls Tammuz an abomination. The vision in Ezekiel 8 continues on into Ezekiel 9. And 3 Testimonies 2:6-6 and 2:6-7 tells us that if we want to have the mark or seal of the living God, we must sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the church. And it says, read Ezekiel 9. If you read Ezekiel 9, then you'll have to read Ezekiel 8, because that's where the vision begins, in Ezekiel 8. And again, one of the abominations in Ezekiel 8 is the abomination of Tammuz. And one of the ways that he is symbolized today, again, is by the cross image that comes from the first letter of his name, the T. That's where it came from. In ancient Babylon, when they wanted to sacrifice people to the sun god, they hung them on the cross image. And heaven describes that image here in Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, as being ignominious, despicable. Ezekiel chapter 8 describes it as an abomination of witchcraft or heathenism. The Hebrew word for abomination there is tuibah, And it's the same Hebrew word that God uses to describe witchcraft or lies. Proverbs 12:22 describes lying lips as an abomination, a tuibah. And that's what the cross image is. It's a lie. It's not a Christian symbol at all, not the image. It's a heathen symbol. And heaven, certainly Christ, regards it still as it always was when he was on it, an instrument of death and torture, an offensive image. And as Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, points out again, the ignominious cross, meaning the despicable cross. If we take God at his word, we realize that Christ, that's the testimony of Jesus speaking to us, and Jesus is telling us what he thinks of the cross image. It's an ignominious cross to him. It's a despicable cross. Then by context, when we read elsewhere in the Word of God about a cross or the cross of Christ, and it's talking about something entirely different, as it talks about in Fifth Testimonies, page 215 again, there has been so little self-sacrifice, so little suffering for Christ's sake, that the cross is almost entirely forgotten. Now, what cross is it talking about there? It's certainly there, it's talking about the true cross of Christ, which is self-denial or self-sacrifice. Again, by the context in God's Word, when we read the word cross, we have to ask ourselves, is this talking about the true cross, the Christian cross of Christ? Or is this talking about the counterfeit, the heathen cross of Satan, the image? One is an action of self-denial. The other is a highly visible image, an abomination to God. Common sense would tell you, if you died on the cross, would you not regard the image as an abomination? Would you not, and your family and your loved ones, regard that instrument of death and torture as something that's despicable? You wouldn't take it home with you and hang it up in your living room to remember your loved one by. That is just supreme nonsense. People don't hang the instrument that was used to possibly bring death to a loved one on their walls, and yet they claim to love Christ, and they cannot study the Word of God enough to realize that the Word of God is revealing two kinds of crosses. One is the genuine cross, the action of self-denial, and the other one is the counterfeit cross, the image itself, the highly visible image. Another example, if you look in Signs of the Times, April 14th, 1888, or Three Signs of the Times, page 466, column 2 and paragraph 2, there it talks about, quote, the cruel lash, end quote. The cruel lash. Now, certainly the lash or the whip that was used to strike Christ, to any Christian and to heaven and to Christ, would be regarded as cruel. And that's the way the testimony of Jesus refers to the lash there, the cruel lash. Interestingly enough, then, if you look in Review and Herald, July 24th, 1888, or to Review and Herald, page 231, column 2 and paragraph 4, there it talks about, quote, the cruel cross, end quote. The cruel cross? The lash was cruel. The cross was cruel. Why don't we take the lash that was whipping him and hang that on the wall to remember him by? God describes that as being cruel. And he describes the image that he died upon as also being cruel. Could the true cross of Christ be cruel? Could anything of Christ be cruel? Absolutely not. Therefore, again, when people read the Word of God, if they are reading the Word of God at all, they should notice that the Word of God talks about two kinds of crosses. And they should understand that by the context itself and by the fact that as converted Christians, they know Christ. And anything of Christ could not be regarded as cruel, as it is talked about in To Review and Herald, page 231, column 2 and paragraph 4, the cruel cross. And nothing of Christ could be regarded as ignominious or despicable, as the cross image is referred to in Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, paragraph 2. Then they should realize that there's two kinds of crosses being talked about in the Word of God. One is of Christ, and one is really historically derived from Tammuz, the heathen false Christ god of Satan's counterfeit religion of heathenism. Everything in God's religion is counterfeited by Satan's religion of heathenism. At times, God talks about various subjects, love, peace, the cross. And Satan counterfeits these things to try to create confusion, to try to get people to bring his heathen implements into Christian worship and pay them homage and respect. And people who claim to love Christ and claim to study the Word of God are deceived by such a simple thing as the subject of the cross. We should realize the true cross of Christ is an action of self-denial. The cross of Tammuz, of heathenism, Satan's cross, is the image itself, the instrument of death and torture, rightfully described as the cruel cross in Review and Herald, July 24, 1888. And also as the ignominious or the despicable cross in Testimonies to Ministers, page 67. That's just exactly what we would think that Christ would, how he would regard the cross himself. And thus it's reflected in the Word of God. The cross image is ignominious, despicable, cruel. And yet the cross of Christ, as 5 Testimonies 2:15, just as an example, points out, is self-denial, suffering for Christ's sake. Okay, let's continue then with our lesson for today, because I believe right away this subject comes up in our lesson, and we read to the end of the chapter. In Desire of Ages, page 416, paragraph 4 in the chapter, the foreshadowing of the cross. It says there, quote, Jesus now explained to his disciples that his own life of self-abnegation was an example of what theirs should be. Well, what does self-abnegation mean? You know, that's an expensive word. Some might say a $10 word. Not commonly used today, self-abnegation. When we read these things in the Word of God, do we just pass by them? Do we understand what it's saying? Jesus now explained to his disciples that his own life of self-abnegation, in other words, his own life of self-denial or self-renunciation, he renounced self. That's what self-abnegation means, self-denial, was an example of what there should be. Calling about him with the disciples, the people who had been lingering near, he said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Notice there, self-denial. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Is Jesus telling us here to take up the image of the cross and carry it around every day, and that's what it means to be following him? No. This Bible text, is referring to the true cross of Christ as being self-denial. Again, as Jesus said, if any man will come after me meaning he had a life of self-abnegation, self-denial, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You see, they're connected. The true cross of Christ is self-denial. If that's what it means to follow Christ, it's not talking about putting a cross image about our neck. It's talking about the action of self-denial. It's telling us here, essentially, if Christ presents truth to us, especially salvation-related truth, and we know it's going to cost us, we're going to suffer for that truth if we share it with others. We're possibly going to lose our job. We're possibly going to lose friends and social contacts. We might even be put out of the heathen church of the Laodiceans. Are we then willing to deny ourselves for the truth's sake? An example, 1888 Great Controversy, 387, paragraph 1, tells us Easter is the old trick of Satan. Yet every year, the heathen Church of the Laodiceans celebrates the heathen holiday of Easter, an old trick of Satan, the Word of God says. Very simple. Is the Christian willing to stand up? Is the Christian Seventh-day Adventist willing to stand up on Easter and point that out to people? And say, brothers and sisters, we don't want to celebrate this day. It's the old trick of Satan, according to 1888 Great Controversy, page 387. That Christian Seventh-day Adventist who would take a stand with Christ and stand up against that heathen holiday would then be denying themselves. They would then be following Christ. Christ said, it's the old trick of Satan. They would be following Christ then by sharing that with others. And they would also then be denying self, and they would be taking up the cross of Christ and following Him. How many are willing to do that today? They would say, oh, I'll be put out of the church. Well, that's not denying self, is it? Wasn't Christ willing to, quote, be put out of the church and present the truth? If it cost Him the suffering of being put out of the church, did He not choose that suffering? Did He not say the truth no matter what the cost? There is so little suffering for Christ's sake today, so little self-denial, that the cross of Christ is virtually forgotten. And in its place, the cross of Tammuz takes the place of the cross of Christ. The instrument of death and torture, the despicable or ignominious cross image, has supplanted the true cross of Christ. The cruel cross of heathenism has taken the place of the kind cross of Christ. Self-denial is an act of kindness shown for the interest of others. The true cross of Christ promotes these types of actions. The cross image itself is the direct opposite of self-denial. It's self-inflation, self-exaltation, murder. Those are the things it's associated with. Let's read on and see what the Word of God says. We read again how the true cross of Christ is referred to here by Christ Himself when He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's the true cross of Christ, daily and follow me. Here Christ is saying that if we deny ourselves, if we are living a life of self-denial, then we are taking up the cross and following Him. That is what taking up the cross that He urges us to do means. It does not mean taking up an image and thinking that means following Him. People are so perverted today, they actually think that this means taking up the image of the cross and glorying and honoring the image of the cross. That's not what it's talking about at all. is talking about the true cross of Christ, self-denial here. And then it goes on and it talks about the counterfeit cross right here in the same paragraph. And by the context, we should realize that. Because the next sentence says, the cross was associated with the power of Rome. Well, is the cross of Christ associated with the power of Rome? Absolutely not. So we should know by the context here that the cross that's talked about here now is the counterfeit cross, the image of Tammuz that was derived from the first letter of his name, the heathen abomination, a symbol of Satan's religion. And it says again, three things here, and on the next page another thing, four things, the testimony of Jesus. Now I'm saying the testimony of Jesus, what he thinks about the cross image. Four things are brought out here. Let's read. The first thing it says, the cross, number one, was associated with the power of Rome. That's talking about the image of the cross. It was, number two, the instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death. And number three, the lowest criminals were required to bear the cross. That's not talking about the cross of Christ. That's talking about the cross of Tammuz, the image itself, the heathen image associated with the power of Rome, an instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death. Why do Christians put that on their wall, on their vestments, on the front of their churches? What supreme nonsense! How tremendously perverted and subverted have we become by heathenism? No wonder God warns us in Ezekiel 8 and 9 about the abomination of Tammuz. And one of the things associated with Tammuz is his cross image, the false Christ God's cross image of heathenism. And God tells us we have to sigh and cry against this abomination if we want to receive the seal of God. And he tells us this abomination will be in the Laodicean church in the last days, during the closing work or last work for that church. Third Testimonies 2:6-6, paragraph 2 to 2:6-7, paragraph 1. And yet how many people are willing to deny self and take up the cross and follow Christ on the subjects of the cross itself? They pass by it. They don't sigh and cry. They don't point out the differences. And yet they expect that Christ is going to take them to heaven. When he died on the instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death, it's the most cruel and humiliating form of death. It's an instrument that signifies that. Cruelty is what it signifies. And yet, so-called Christians and Christian Seventh-day Adventists hang that on their churches, on their walls at home, on their vestments. They don't regard it as God regards it. He regards it as a tuibah abomination, Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. The abomination of Tammuz, a tuibah abomination, an abomination of witchcraft or heathenism. And here, in three ways, Christ describes the cross image associated with the power of Rome, number one. The instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death, number two. And number three, the lowest criminals were required to bear the cross. That's talking about the image. And it says again, the lowest criminals were required to bear the cross to the place of execution. And often, as it was about to be laid upon their shoulders, they resisted with desperate violence until they were overpowered and the instrument of torture was bound upon them. Here's the fourth way heaven describes the cross image. As what? The instrument of torture. Does that sound like something Christian? An instrument of torture is something heathen, something that comes from a religion of unconversion. Satan's religion of heathenism. Brothers and sisters, if we can't read the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and see in the Word of God that God is talking about two types of crosses, His cross, the cross of Christ, an action of self-denial, and the cross image, an instrument associated with the power of Rome, an instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death. The lowest criminals were required to bear this instrument, this image, to their place of execution. And it is described by the testimony of Jesus, by Christ's words here, as the instrument of torture. Why do we put that on our walls? I beg of reason, why do we put that upon our walls? This is one of the abominations of the closing work or last work that's going to be found in the Laodicean church. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 12 through 16, and 3 Thessalonians 2:6-6, paragraph 2 to 2:6-7, paragraph 1. It's one of the things we have to oppose, we have to sigh and cry against in these last days. If we love Christ, that is. But remember, Laodiceans are Christless. One Selected Message, page 357. No wonder they put on their walls and on their vestments, on their books, on their pulpits, on their churches, the heathen instrument of torture that was used to murder our Savior. How does our Savior feel about it? Well, there we see four ways that he describes it. The fourth way, the instrument of torture. No wonder then that in other places in the Word of God it's described as the cruel cross. No wonder in other places in the Word of God it's described as the despicable or ignominious cross. These words of Jesus aren't talking about his cross. These words of Jesus are talking about the cross image, the image that has come down to through history from heathenism itself. Continuing on, it says, but Jesus bade his followers take up the cross. That doesn't mean the instrument of death and torture. Now it's switching back. Jesus is asking us to take up the act, to take up the cross of Christ itself, the true cross, self-denial. That's what he's urging. If people don't make a difference in the Word of God when they read these things, they don't understand the Word of God at all. Not when it comes to the subject of the cross. Is Jesus telling us here to take up the instrument of torture? Is he telling us to take up the instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death? Is he telling us here to take up the instrument that's associated with the power of Rome? No. Now he's switching back. The testimony of Jesus is switching back, and it's talking about the true cross of Christ when it says these words. But Jesus bade his followers take up the cross, self-denial, suffering for the truth's sake. Take up these actions. That's what he's urging us. He's not urging us to take up an image, a heathen image. He's urging us to take up a Christian action, self-denial, suffering for the truth's sake, the true cross of Christ. Again, then it says, but Jesus bade his followers take up the cross and bear it after him. To the disciples, his words, though dimly comprehended, pointed to their submission to the most bitter humiliation, submission even unto death for the sake of Christ. No more complete self-surrender could the Savior's words have pictured, but all this he had accepted for them. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He left the heavenly courts for a life of reproach and insult and a death of shame. He who was rich in heaven's priceless treasure became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. We are to follow in the path he trod. Elsewhere in the Word of God, the cross image, the heathen image of the cross, is referred to as being shameful. Well, in Testimonies to Ministers, page 67 that I read to you earlier, where it talks about the despicable cross, or I'm sorry, the ignominious cross, the word ignominious means something shameful, something despicable. And here it tells us that Christ left the heavenly courts for a life of reproach and insult and a death of shame. A death of shame. Why? Because we had the Son of God of the religion of Christianity who gave up his life and was willing to be nailed to a heathen abomination because he loves us. To something that he knows is associated with the power of Rome, to something that is an instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death, to the instrument of torture that historically derived and passed down through history from Tammuz, the false Christ god of heathenism. The true Christ of heaven allowed himself to be nailed to the symbol of the false Christ of heathenism. And then we see the words here that he died a death of shame. Can you understand why the testimony of Jesus then describes it as a death of shame to him? In Ezekiel chapter 8, Tammuz is described as an abomination, the Hebrew word tuibah, the same word that's used to describe lying lips in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. The same words that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to describe witchcraft or heathenism, tuibah. Christ loved us so much that he allowed himself to be nailed to the instrument that symbolizes the false Christ god of heathenism, Tammuz, a heathen abomination to heaven. No wonder then the testimony of Jesus describes the fact that he endured a death of shame, end quote. What supreme nonsense then it is for us today to take that instrument of torture and try to tell people that it is a Christian symbol. How could a Christian symbol be cruel? And the Word of God describes the cross image as being cruel, despicable, shameful, something deserving of disgrace. The Christian image of the cross is a conundrum. There is no such thing as the Christian image of the cross. It is only deceived, professed followers of Christ, deceived Christians, if you want to call them that, who display and glory in the cross image. Heaven does not, and it does not authorize the true Christian to do so. The true Christian reads the Word of God and spiritually discerns the Word of God is talking about two different kinds of crosses. One is the cross of Christ, an action, and one is the cross of Tammuz, the image. And we don't get the two confused. One brought a death of shame to Christ, the image. Do we understand why the Word of God here describes Christ's death as a death of shame? Because true divinity was nailed to the symbol of cruelty, the image derived from heathenism itself, derived from the first letter of Tammuz's name, the false Christ God's name. No wonder the testimony of Jesus, as Jesus speaks to us here through his words, describes his own death as a death of shame. It goes on and it says here, he who was rich in heaven's priceless treasure became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. We are to follow in the path he trod. Love for souls for whom Christ died means crucifixion of self. There again, it's referring to the cross of Christ. The true cross of Christ is an action. It's the crucifixion of self. He who is a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost. The Christian is ever to realize that he has consecrated himself to God, and that in character he is to reveal Christ to the world. The self-sacrifice, there again, it's talking about the cross of Christ, an action of self-sacrifice. The self-sacrifice, the sympathy, the love manifested in the life of Christ are to reappear in the life of the worker for God. And how has Satan perverted that thought today? People take the cross image, the instrument of torture derived from Satan's religion of heathenism that represents the abomination of Tammuz, the false Christ god of heathenism. They take that image and they hold it up and they say because they're glorying in the cross, they're manifesting the life of Christ. And by that image, they say, they are appearing as workers for God. What perversion of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus could possibly come up with that? Christ calls upon us repeatedly in these paragraphs on page 416 and 417 to take up the cross, deny ourselves and follow Him, an action. Christ repeatedly holds up the cross of Christ as being the denial of self, self-sacrifice. And He is trying to get us to see another cross, a cross associated with the power of Rome, a cross that is an instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death, a cross that is the instrument of torture. Certainly, this is not His cross. And yet people make no distinction. They allow Christianity to be blended with heathenism until it has become an abomination in the eyes of God. And God describes it as He talks about the last work or the closing work for the Laodicean church. And He tells us if we do not sigh and cry against the heathen abominations, because all abominations are from heathenism, the abominations in the church, we will not receive the seal of the living God. And brothers and sisters, if you don't oppose the cross of Tammuz that is everywhere proliferated today, you will not receive the seal of the living God. Guaranteed, you will not. If you make no difference between the cross of Christ and the cross of Tammuz, you will not receive the seal of the living God. Christ calls upon us today to have the mind of Christ, and He describes the cross image as an instrument of torture. And that's how Christians should regard it. He describes it as being associated with the abomination of Tammuz, Ezekiel chapter 8 and 3 Thessalonians 2:6-6 and 2:6-7. He describes it as being ignominious, Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, paragraph 2. Is that how you feel about the cross image? Or have you allowed Satan to come in and allowed him to blend the religion of Christianity and heathenism in your mind so that you make no difference in the subject of the cross? You see nothing in the Word of God making a distinction between the cross of Christ and the cross of Tammuz. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to follow Him, we will make the distinction. If we want the seal of the living God in these last days, we will oppose the cross image the image of Tammuz, and at the same time lift up the cross of Christ, self-denial and self-sacrifice and suffering for the truth's sake. This is truth in and of itself on the subject of the cross. And yet so many today act as if there is nothing in the words that I've shared with you. What bitter disappointment they're going to meet in the day of God. Those professed Seventh-day Adventists who honor the instrument of death and torture, the cross image today, are described in 7 Bible Commentary 970, Column 1, Paragraph 7, or Letter 121, dated 1903. They will meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God, because they have not upon their foreheads the seal of the living God. Why? Well, one reason is they won't oppose the heathen abomination of the cross image. That's one reason. Because it's not popular. Because they won't deny self and take up the true cross. They won't receive the seal of the living God. So many today are going to fail of heaven over the subject of the cross, because they make no distinction between the Christian cross of Christ and the heathen cross of Satan, cross of Tammuz. Continuing on in Desire of Ages, page 417, paragraph 2 again, it says, love for souls for whom Christ died means crucifixion of self. That again then is talking about the true cross of Christ. And that paragraph ends by saying the self-sacrifice, again referring to the true cross of Christ. The self-sacrifice, the true cross of Christ. The sympathy, the love manifested in the life of Christ are to reappear in the life of the worker of God. How do you stand on the subject of the cross? Do you make a distinction between the heathen cross and the Christian cross? You must, if you want to have the seal of the living God and gain passport through the gates of the holy city. But if you're just a lukewarm, professing Seventh-day Adventist, you'll fail of gaining passport through the gates of the holy city, and you'll meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God. And one of the reasons is because you won't stand for truth when it comes to the cross that we've discussed today. 7 Bible Commentary 970, Column 1, Paragraph 2 through 7 bears this out. The great mass of the lukewarm will not be receiving passport through the gates of God's holy city. They dishonor Christ far more than the avowed unbeliever. And one of the ways they dishonor him is they honor the instrument of death and torture, the cruel image of the cross, even though the Word of God should make them wise regarding these things. They should have the mind of Christ regarding these things. They don't. So many of them today have allowed Satan to blend Christianity and heathenism until they make no distinction between the religion of Christ and the religion of Satan. Continue on in Desire of Ages, page 417, paragraph 3. It says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Selfishness is death. Now here is the symbol of the cross of Tammuz, the image of the cross. Selfishness. That is the symbol of the counterfeit cross, selfishness. While self-denial is the cross that Christ urges us to take up daily and follow Him. So many people today are taking up the image of the cross, the symbol of selfishness, daily, and following Satan instead. Here it says, selfishness is death. The cross of Christ represents eternal life. The cross of Tammuz, the cross of Satan, the image itself represents death. It's an instrument of torture. We're talking about a chapter here that's called the foreshadowing of the cross. We must understand this part of the subject of the cross if we will have passport through the gates of God's holy city, if we will have the mind of Christ on this subject, if we'll have the character of Christ revealed in us. We must love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. And that is a proper balance. Obviously, heaven, common sense tells us, heaven and the angels of heaven, the beings of heaven, would not regard the cross image with favor. It is an instrument of torture to them, as it has always been. Satan has only deceived man to hang that image in their church as a symbol of Christianity. That is a lie. It is a symbol of heathenism. That is what is his symbol, and that's what the image represents. Heathenism, selfishness, death, torture. Those are things from the religion of Satan. And people have been so deceived that they actually take Satan's religion and the images of his religion, and they call him Christian. Heaven doesn't make that mistake. And the real Christian, by going to the Word of God, will rightly divide the Word of God, and on the subject of the cross, will see that the Word of God is talking about two kinds of crosses, one which we are to speak against, and the other which we are to take up daily. The one we're to speak against is the image of selfishness and death. The one we're to take up daily is the cross of Christ, an action of self-denial, offering us the hope of eternal life. It's very simple. And so many people, because they are heathen themselves and unconverted, will choose death rather than life. And they will glory in the cross image. They would be well and happy if they could to silence me today as to what I've said regarding this subject. It's so sad, because they'll meet their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's where they will meet their part, because they weren't willing to deny self and to stand for the truth regarding the cross, the truth from the aspect that we've spoken of it today based on God's Word. Again, in Desire of Ages 417, paragraph 3, and we'll just read now to the end of the chapter, it says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Selfishness is death. No organ of the body could live should it confine its service to itself. The heart, failing to send its lifeblood to the hand and the head, would quickly lose its power. As our lifeblood, so is the love of Christ diffused through every part of his mystical body. We are members one of another, and the soul that refuses to impart will perish. And what is a man profited, said Jesus, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Beyond the poverty and humiliation of the present, he pointed the disciples to his coming in glory, not in the splendor of an earthly throne, but with the glory of God in the hosts of heaven. And then he said, he shall reward every man according to his works. Then for their encouragement he gave the promise, verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But the disciples did not comprehend his words. The glory seemed far away. Their eyes were fixed upon the nearer view, the earthly life of poverty, humiliation, and suffering. Must their glowing expectations of the Messiah's kingdom be relinquished? Remember, they were laboring under the teachings of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of their day. And so many brothers and sisters are laboring under the heathen and Laodicean Pharisees' teachings of our day, the modern day heathen Laodicean Pharisees, who try to pass off the cross of Tammuz as if that were the cross of Christ, try to get people to take the image of the cross until the cross of Christ is virtually forgotten. Self-sacrifice is virtually forgotten. Suffering for Christ's sake, for the truth's sake, for the cross of Christ is virtually forgotten. If this is not the perversion of Christian religion, I don't know what is. But God will have a people who make a decided distinction between that which is Christian and that which is heathen. And on the subject of the cross is a good place to start. There is the cross of Christ, the action of self-denial. And then there is the cross of Tammuz of Satan, the image of selfishness itself. It goes on here again, and it says in the last paragraph on page 417, beyond the poverty and humiliation of the present, he pointed the disciples to his coming in glory, not in the splendor of an earthly throne, but with the glory of God and the hosts of heaven. You see, his disciples were all geared toward the earthly. They expected him to establish an earthly kingdom and to be rich in earthly things. Their concept of the Messiah was fraudulent, and it had been instilled in their mind by heathen Laodicean Pharisees, the teachers of their day. So too today, those that want to glory and respect and pass off the image of the cross as if that were Christian, they too are laboring under the teachings of modern heathen Laodicean Pharisees. And the sentence we left off with, it said, must their glowing expectations of this Messiah's kingdom be relinquished? They must be relinquished because they had false counterfeit expectations. And that's what has to be relinquished today. Christ people, the Christians, Christian Seventh-day Adventists, are called upon to make clear and decided distinctions between that which is Christian and that which is heathen, and exemplify those Christian principles in their life. Why not start with the subject of the cross if we haven't started anywhere else? It goes on here and it says, were they not to see their Lord exalted to the throne of David? Could it be that Christ was to live a humble, homeless wanderer, to be despised, rejected, and put to death? Sadness oppressed their hearts, for they loved their master. Doubt also harassed their minds, for it seemed incomprehensible that the Son of God should be subjected to such cruel humiliation. Here it's referring to him dying upon the instrument of torture, the cross image. And this is what the disciples were thinking. How could the Son of God, the Messiah, submit himself to such cruel humiliation? The answer to that question is that it shows how much he loves us. Total divinity, Christ, allowed himself to be nailed and murdered to the instrument of death and torture, the instrument of Tammuz, because he loves us. That's why. A love that we can't comprehend. a love that is infinite. He could have failed on that cross image, but he succeeded. But he risked everything because he loves us. He even endured such cruel humiliation because he loves us. The disciples could not see this at that time because they were still blinded by the teachings of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees they had been raised with. And Christ was trying to get them to understand the subject of the cross. And to understand that subject, one must understand there is the cross of Christ, and then there is another kind of cross, a cruel cross, an instrument of torture, something entirely different. It goes on here and it says, they question why they should voluntarily go to Jerusalem to meet the treatment which he had told them he was there to receive. How could he resign himself to such a fate and leave them in greater darkness than that in which they were groping before he revealed himself to them? In the region of Caesarea Philippi, Christ was out of the reach of Herod and Caiaphas, the disciples reasoned. He had nothing to fear from the hatred of the Jews or from the power of the Romans. Why not work there, at a distance from the Pharisees? Why need he give himself up to death? If he was to die, how was it that his kingdom was to be established so firmly that the gates of hell should not prevail against it? To the disciples, this was indeed a mystery. They were even now journeying along the shores of the Sea of Galilee toward the city where all their hopes were to be crushed. They dared not remonstrate with Christ, but they talked together in a low, sorrowful tones in regard to what the future would be. Even amid their questionings, they clung to the thought that some unforeseen circumstance might avert the doom which seemed to await their Lord. Thus they sorrowed and doubted and hoped and feared for 6 long, gloomy days. No wonder this chapter was entitled The Foreshadowing of the Cross. I hope in this chapter I cannot understand how any Christian could not understand that there are 2 kinds of crosses spoken of in the Word of God. And Christ made it very clear here in the testimony of Jesus, the difference between his cross, the cross of Christ, that he wants us to take up daily, the actions of self-sacrifice, denying self, suffering for the truth's sake, suffering for the Christ's sake. Those are the actions he wants us to take up daily. While at the same time, as those who listen to Christ's teachings regarding the cross understand these things and promote these Christian principles, they have within them the mind of Christ and his regard for the cross image, the instrument of torture that was used to murder him, the instrument of torture that was used and is associated with the power of Rome, the instrument of torture that is described as giving a most cruel and humiliating form of death. How do you feel, brother and sister, about the subjects of the crosses? There are 2 crosses. One is the cross of Christ, and the other is the cross image of heathenism. Today, Christianity has become so perverted that many make no distinction between that which is Christian and that which is heathen. On the subject of the cross, in this chapter that is appropriately titled The Foreshadowing of the Cross, can you now make a distinction between the heathen cross and the Christian cross? Next week we'll continue on in our study of Desire of Ages. Beginning chapter 46 on page 419, He Was Transfigured. Courage, brother. And that's what I want to wish to each of you today that are worshiping here, as well as to our website visitors. I want to take this moment to wish courage, brother, to them. From around the United States, the Russian Federation, Poland, the Ukraine, Great Britain, Japan, the Netherlands, France, Canada, Philippines, Malaysia, Australia, Italy, Germany, and Hong Kong. As of February 25th, 2012, those are the regions of the people who are visiting our website as of this Sabbath day. Courage, brothers. God calls upon us in these last days to make clear and decided distinctions between His religion of Christianity, Christian Seventh-day Adventism, if you will, and Satan's religion of heathenism, heathen Laodiceanism from within, and heathen Babylonianism from without. Courage, brother. Courage, sister. A knowledge of the cross, as we've talked about today, is a good place to start in reforming and changing and striving to get people to come back to that which is Christian and to shed those things that are heathen. It's really very simple. And yet so many, the majority, will choose not to do it because it'll bring to them trouble. These truths will bring to them trouble and persecution. So they will not deny self, and they therefore will not take up the true cross of Christ to talk about the cross subject itself. And yet these same ones will glory in the cross image and continue to try to deceive people as to being, as this being an example of Christianity. Anytime somebody tries to get you to love or give reverence to a cruel instrument of death and torture, they are trying to get you to believe in witchcraft, in heathenism, in a lie. There is no reason for the Christian to be deceived over the subject of the cross. Courage, brother. Courage, sister. The God who gave us these words that we share today is soon to come again. The Christian Seventh-day Adventists will meet with Him in the clouds of the air. The heathen Laodiceans and the heathen Babylonians that remain impenitent and promote their various forms of heathenism under a Christian disguise will meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God. They will not have the seal of God upon their foreheads, and therefore they will not have passport to the gates of His holy city. The great mass of the lukewarm, more closer to home, the great mass of the lukewarm will not be going into God's holy city. 7 Bible Commentary 970. Just read column 1 in 7 Bible Commentary 970. And you'll clearly see that. And yet today, people want us to believe there's no distinction between Christian Seventh-day Adventists and heathen Laodiceans in their lukewarmness. There is a decided distinction, brothers and sisters, and it can be seen literally for the cross they promote. Which cross will you promote? Which cross will you oppose? Heaven's watching. God has given us His thoughts and His mind on the subject. Courage, brother. Courage, sister. The Lord is coming soon to claim His own. Thank you for coming to worship today, and thank you for your testimonies. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Happy Sabbath, brothers and sisters. Goodbye for now.